Well, how many of you are glad that lawn mowing season is over? Got some hands raised. Glad the grass has stopped growing for a little while. Well, this year I'm particularly glad for the lawn mowing season to be over because this was the summer that I enlisted my two oldest kids to help me. And they're great kids, but this has been a struggle. It's supposed to kind of alleviate some stress, maybe limit time. But it has been challenging. I don't know if y'all have ever done this, tried to run a lawn crew at your own house. It's rough. It is rough. So here's how it worked. One of my kids would do the rider, one would do the push, and I would do weed eating. And the first couple weeks of the summer, I look out in the front lawn, and there are abandoned lawnmowers and no kids. And I'm like, I go inside, what are y'all doing? Oh, we're done, Dad. I'm like, okay, we're going to change this. Y'all got to come get me to inspect before you put your mower up in the shed, not just abandoned in the front yard. And so that's how it works. So I'm out there weed eating, and they'll say, Dad, come check it out. And so pretty much every week from where I was standing, I could just look up and go, how about that patch over there? Or how about that area? Or how about that section right there? Like, I think I've been clear on what is expected. I'm like, our yard hasn't changed. It has not changed. You know what is expected. You need glasses, hearing. What is going on here? Why can't y'all be like these two kids? I mean, they're so happy. They don't even have a motor on that thing. And they're getting the job done. Why can't y'all be like that? Well, it really was frustrating, honestly. And my kids give me the feedback, and this is always fun as parents when your kids start mimicking you a little bit and giving you some feedback. They're like, Dad, when you get frustrated, you like walk fast and you point with your whole hand right here. Or they say, you do this move, Dad. You go here or over here. And I'm like, yeah, I do that. I do that. So here's what's so frustrating. I feel like our kids have been given so much. They've been given so much, and we ask them to do relatively little. And what we ask them to do, we want them to do it well. If they do a good job, I'm really happy to reward them. If they do poorly, I'm going to give them consequences. And in our parable today, we're going to see that same situation. If you got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 25, verse 14. We see the same situation. We see a master, someone in authority, giving servants, my children are kind of servants, giving servants responsibility, and then they've got to respond in stewardship to what they've been entrusted with, right? So before I read this for us, here's the context. At the beginning, this is a passage in a section of the Bible called the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is answering the question that his disciples asked him, when will this happen? Jesus had mentioned that not one stone will be left on top of another on the temple. And they say, Jesus, when will this happen? So in chapter 24, he talks about his return. He talks about some signs. He talks about what to expect when he comes back. And then chapter 25 is three parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and goats. The parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus' message to his disciples is be ready. I am going to come back and I am going to judge. Be ready. In the parable that we're going to look at today, the talents, it's invest wisely. In this interim time, invest wisely. And then y'all heard sheep and goats a few weeks ago. I would summarize that by live compassionately. And so we're right in the middle of two other stories, and so let's look at our story today, the parable of the talents. I'll read from the ESV. For it, and we're talking about Jesus' return there, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. He made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But the one who received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I've made you 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I have made you 2 more. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master.' And he who had also received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seeds. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the potter. We are the clay. Lord, you're sovereign. We are yours. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to hear from your scriptures. Illuminate, Lord. Holy Spirit, change us, empower us, give us life-changing power. And Jesus, you are coming back. Let us live in light of your return. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a familiar passage. It's a clear passage, and it's meant to be taken seriously. If you've used Discovery Bible Study as a method to looking at a parable, my community group has used this all semester. It's been great. So you tell the story, you rehash it, you try to get your arms around it so everyone kind of knows the plot, knows the characters, and then you ask 2 questions. What does this passage teach us about God, and what does this passage teach us about people? This parable lines out perfectly with this because you really only have 2 characters. You've got the master and the servant. So here's kind of the parable of the talents in its simplest structure. So in a nutshell, the master entrusts, expects, and exacts judgment. And the servants receive, respond, and are held responsible. So we'll take some time to kind of dive into each of those words just to get our arms around this passage. So hopefully, after church today, you could go and tell this story to someone else, okay? So let's start with the master entrusts. And you see there that he entrusts 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. So he entrusts different amounts to different people. None of us in this room have all been entrusted with the same thing. Every one of us has different amounts of ability, of money, of relationships. None of us has the same thing, right? So he entrusts different amounts to the different servants. He also entrusts large sums of money. If you have the ESV, it probably has a footnote that says a talent is equal to 20 years of wages. So in the U.S., if the median income is $60,000, 20 years would be $1.2 million a talent. So that is a large sum of money. And each of us, if we're honest, if we see things as reality, we have all been entrusted with a whole lot. And the last thing you see, the master does not really tell the servants exactly what to do with the money. Doesn't tell him exactly what to do. He exits, and we'll see what happens next. So he exits, the next thing he entrusts, and then he exits. Then he went away. Y'all have all experienced this. If you've been in a classroom where the teacher steps out and the chaos that ensues, right? When the person in authority steps out, it really is a test for the ones under authority. If a boss goes out of town, some people work just like they were. Others kind of take it off, right? If a parent runs to the store, comes back, everything was great when they left, and then children are killing each other when they get back. Just a short amount of time. A coach isn't at practice. Some people play hard still. Some people kind of cash it in. So we really see the servant's true colors when the master exits. Okay, next, the master expects. You see, he settles accounts. So the implied question here is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? And all the servants knew what was expected. The one with five talents went away at once. They all did something with what they were entrusted with. And then lastly, the master exacts judgment. So as I read what the master said to the servants, just let yourself feel kind of what you feel as if you were being the one spoken to. So we'll start with what he said to the one with five and two talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Doesn't that just make your shoulders go down? The approval, the security, just that significance of hearing those words. And how do you feel? What does your heart do when you hear this? "You wicked and slothful servant. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Poor person, right? You feel just like the air is taken out of the room. It's like, oh, that's terrible. I would hate to hear anyone have those words spoken to them. Well, let's look at the servants. Let's turn our attention to them. So the master entrusts, exits, expects, and exacts judgment. The servants receive. They receive the master's possession. So this week with Thanksgiving, someone may have asked you to take care of their pet while they were gone. Our neighbor brought over his plant, and we felt pretty competent in that area that we could take care of his plant. That was a good one for us. But what do you do when you get someone else's stuff? You want to take care of it, right? You want to give it back in good shape, right? So the servants receive the master's possession. They also respond to their responsibility of stewardship. So two respond by trading and investing, and one by burying. And every time I've read this passage, I thought, what's so bad about burying it? I mean, it seems like, I don't know, it may have been better to invest, but why is it so bad that he, because his judgment was rough, why is it so bad about burying? And then I got to thinking, you know, these servants spent their time investing the master's possessions. They spent their energy, and they were about his business. The other one put it in a hole in the ground and lived his life. And so it really is, and the ones with five and two talents had the master's return in mind. The other one kind of just lived his life. So that is the responses we see. And then based on those, their stewardship, they react to the master's return. "Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I've made two more, or I've made five more. Master, you delivered me two talents. Here." You can see how they're almost anticipating. They're proud. They're excited for the master's return. And the other, you see, makes excuses and is sad and fearful. "So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." So, and then lastly, they receive judgment based on their responsibility of stewardship. So to summarize the servants, they received different amounts. They responded to their responsibility of stewardship by either investing or burying. They eagerly anticipated, or they blamed and feared. And then they received judgment. So we need to ask ourselves, why different stewardship responses? And I think really the hinge for us is the view of the master and the relationship with the master. That is the hinge by which the whole passage turns. Do they want to please? Do they want to live and please the master? Or are they more or less living to please themselves? That is where the crux of this passage is. So for the rest of this time, I just want to turn our attention to ourselves and to think about how we respond, where we see ourselves in this passage, and how we can live in light of his return. So let's start with kind of our motivation. So in view of the master, in our relationship with the master, this is how we live our life. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about a person is what they think about God. And so what we think about God really impacts how we live. And so if you can see this on the left, it's a cycle of grace that starts with acceptance. It starts with being embraced by the Father, right? That leads to sustenance or empowerment to live according to his approval. That leads to significance. And then achievement is born out of that, right? And so y'all have heard it throughout all these parables, because a lot of these parables talk about what we do. They talk about our stewardship here on earth. And it's easy for us to fall into one of two ditches. One ditch would be, hey, I prayed the prayer when I was 8. And I know God's good with me, and so I'm just going to live my life. And that is not a good mindset to have. And the other is, I got to work. Man, we got to work for God's approval. We have got to get on this to be saved. For him to accept us, we have got to work really, really, really hard. And this is actually the third option, is the grace option, where we are not saved by works, but saved for works. We work not in order to be saved, but because we're saved, right? And works are the fruit, not the root. And so that's got to be our mindset, that we're taking all these passages in with that understanding, that foundation, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And it's not by works, but it's by his grace, right? So that's where we want to land with regard to our works. Let's ask this question. What does it look like to bury what the master has entrusted to you? I think this D.L. Moody quote is very convicting. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that does not really matter. And so I think that the simple answer about what it looks like to bury what God has entrusted to us is just live for the here and now. That is what it looks like. In fact, I'll show you. This is a familiar example, but it's sometimes good to see things. Probably a lot of y'all have seen this. So let's say that this rope represents, see if it'll untangle, represents your existence. So here we are today, and this is your existence going forward, right? And this is your time on earth. And so burying what God's invested and trusted to you means living for this and forgetting about this. I've heard it said that most of our issues in life are mathematical in nature. We overestimate how long we have here and underestimate how long this is. And so burying what God's given us means just living for the here and now. Living, not thinking about the master and wanting to live and please him. Well, what does it look like to invest what the master has entrusted to you? What does it look like? Well, when you invest something, you give it away, right? With the hope of getting a return. And so Jesus says, whoever wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so I think what it looks like to invest our lives is to give them away, is to give our lives away for the kingdom that is coming. You know, if you've ever been around people that have this kind of mindset, that have this abandon to the Lord, they're living for the kingdom to come, they are some of the most inspiring, challenging, fun, full of life people to be around because they're living to please the Master. They're living for His approval. And so I think what it looks like to invest what has been entrusted to us, I see it. I see it all the time. I'm fortunate to be around a lot of y'all often, and I see it on a daily basis. And we need each other. We need to see living incarnate examples, flesh and blood, what it looks like to invest our lives. And so community group leaders and FSM small group leaders and people who are investing in relationships at work, stay-at-home moms investing in their kids, these are people that are investing their lives into the future generation. So I wrote down some names. Honestly, I just sat there with a pen, and it took me about, I don't know, probably 30, 45 minutes, and just people that popped into my head. And so I want to encourage y'all with people that I see investing their lives in what will last. So Nick and Lauren Stefanik, they're giving their lives, their last 7 years of their life, to invest in junior high and high school students. You can find them at Chick-fil-A in the morning. You can find them at ball games in the evening. They are just giving their lives to invest in this next generation. Tony and Anita Royko, walking through Tony's cancer journey and sharing Christ with people along the way. And just sharing Christ every chance they get. Dick and Connie Nervig, loving and investing in their adult kids, their grandkids, and the lives of tons of us, so many of us, through the mentorship, leading of small groups, organizing retreats. Drew and Lindsay March, intentionally investing in their boys and living sacrificially so they can give sacrificially. Drew leading this men's ministry at Walmart, men's fraternity and other studies. Sam and Donna Pearson, living generously with their time and resources, looking to invest in others. Bobby and Beth Stottle, obediently moving their family halfway across the world to spread the gospel of Jesus. Eric and Adeline Nayu, Eric spending hundreds of hours translating Panorama of the Bible into French to share with pastors in Cameroon, and Adeline picking up the slack at home while Eric is working on this. My wife staying home with our kids for these last 14 years, investing in the next generation of Jesus followers. Possibly the most important job, definitely the most thankless. The Negleys, the Woods, the Sanders, all those who are called to foster care. This is a great sacrifice and a huge investment. Joe and Rhonda Russ, living lives of open-handed gratitude, using their physical therapy business as a vehicle for ministry locally and internationally. Mike and Karma Rasko, selflessly investing in Indian families in Bentonville. Bart and Gina Sego, some of the most generous and thoughtful people I've ever been around. They give their time in amazing ways. Bill and Lee Fries, they look for ministry investment in their family, in our community, in our church. Sarah and I have learned how to love from watching so many of you up close, the Hunts, the Prudes, the Clarks, the Ecclestons, see how to love people in tangible ways is inspiring. And so I know with every single one of these people, they'd say, do not look at me. Don't look at me. But we need models. We need, as the church, to live differently than the rest of the world does. And I'll tell you what, every one of these people would say, the times that I give away my ministry investment, those are the best times of my life. That is when I am most fulfilled. That is when I am most at joy, have the most joy and most at peace. So it's worth it. It's worth to give our lives away with the hope of the return. So here's a question each of us have to ask. Am I ready for my personal face-to-face meeting with the Master? And I want to be able to be excited in my face-to-face meeting with the Master, not to be ashamed, not to make excuses, not to be fearful, but I want to be really excited to see Jesus. And I want to live in light of his return. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to live lives that are honoring and that are live lives that glorify you, that show you to a watching world. Lord, I pray that you'd make us faithful. For some of us, this is, we look back and we say, oh, I haven't invested. I haven't done it. Well, the best time is to start today. And Lord, so I pray that you would just convict us, empower us to have that relationship with you, and then have our lives overflow in gratitude. We love you. We pray it in Jesus' name.